We're going to start today as an introduction to our thought, and I'll make this disclaimer, let's not get nervous with the introduction, because we'll bring that to a point, hopefully. Monday night, we have the presidential debates. Probably will be a circus, but other than that, why do we have four people running for president of the United States? Is it the money? The presidential salary is $400,000 a year and $50,000 of expenses. And I dare say a lot of these make over that now. So why are they running for president? Is it so that they'll have their picture on a wall somewhere as the whichever number president they'll be? Is it because they'll have fame and honor? Is it because of power? I don't really know why. I don't know why anybody would want to be president, but so that brings our topic for the day, the supreme power. Now you can get more comfortable. I'm not going to talk politics all day. We're going to talk about the supreme power. And so this is a very pleasant topic. It's fun. It's interesting. I think we'll enjoy this as we go along. Let's read a few verses. Matthew. Okay, here's another disclaimer. Last time I talked, I might say like Matthew 16:3, I would say some things wrong. All I can say is as you get older, a lot of things don't work like they used to. So go by what's up here, not what verse I'm saying, because I may get it wrong. Matthew 3:16. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Let's establish a couple of things here first. Jesus, when he was baptized, saw the Spirit of God like a dove coming down and lighting on him. Well, what is God? God is the one we read about in Genesis, the first part of that, that he and the Holy Ghost are a spirit moving on the world when there wasn't a world. And God speaks into being the sky, the stars, the ocean, the land, the waters, and he takes soil, breathes into it the breath of life, and we have a man. That's the God we're talking about. And he saw that it wasn't good for man to be alone, so he takes a rib out of man, causes the man to go to sleep, takes a rib, and makes woman. And he says now that this Jesus Christ is his son. Now what about this Jesus? We remember too that Jesus was born of a virgin. That's impossible. That don't happen. We know that. But if God can take soil and breathe into it the breath of life and become a man, he can have his son be born of a virgin. So that's where we get this. He's the Son of God, is pleased in him. And that's putting it very simply, because I am simple-minded. Hebrews 5:8, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. There are several things here that impresses me. He was the Son of God, yet he had to be obedient to baptism. He suffered things. He became perfect. I know nothing perfect in this world. I know nothing. If you got a perfect car, it's going to wear out. If you got a perfect body, it's going to wear out. If you got a perfect home, it's going to need to be fixed. If you got perfect friends, they're going to do things wrong. I know nothing perfect. But here is Christ. He became perfect. He is the author of eternal salvation. What is an author? That's someone that writes something. He wrote eternal salvation. I don't even know what eternal is. It's kind of like perfect. There's nothing I know eternal. Everything wears out and plays out. But eternal means it goes on and on and on forever. And it's to those that obey him. Now let's look at the authority that God has given Christ. In Matthew 28 and 18, it says, "And Jesus came and spake unto him, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." All power. That means nothing is lacking. Jesus was given everything to be in control in heaven and in earth. And he gives them the commandment, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Ghost." So when we have someone baptized right here, what do we say? You're baptized in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Ghost. That's just what he told us to do. And he says, do what all things that I've commanded you, and that he is with us unto the end of the world. This is a lot of power that we have. In John 2 and 7, "And Jesus said unto them, Fill the water pots with water, and they filled them to the brim. And he said unto them, Draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. And when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew it, and the governor of the feast called the bridegroom." We have here an instance showing the power of the Lord. And he had the servants go fill the water pots with water. And he took it into this big feast, and it was wine. Now, I don't know much about making wine, but it takes a lot longer than that. You don't take water and it ends up wine. I think you use grapes in the process. But here was one of the miracles that Jesus did. And the governor of that feast says, "Hey, everybody always serves the best wine first, but here you say the best to last." Well, if God can take soil and breathe into it and make a human, surely he can take water and make pretty good wine. So here's one example of the power. Another example we want to look at. In Mark 4 and 39, "And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Remember, Jesus was in the lower part of the ship, resting, and they came to him, says, "Master, do you care that we perish? This ship's going to go to pieces." And he got up and he told the wind and the sea, "Peace be still." And everything was calm. Next time it's real windy, y'all go out and tell the wind to be calm. See what happens. But you know, the elements obey the Lord because of the power. Another instant, we're not going to go into this. We read about Jesus walks on the water. Another instance, you remember when Moses got to the Red Sea, through the power of God, he raised his staff and the sea parted. People walked through on dry land. So he has power over the elements. And that is, like I say, there's so many examples we use, we won't go into all of them for lack of time. Next example, Matthew 5 and 30. "And great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast him down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them, insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak and the maimed to be whole, and the lame to walk, and the blind to see. They glorified the God of Israel." That's why these miracles were done, to show the absolute power of God. Years ago, I think it was Sean was telling me about this story, that him and some of the boys in college went to a healing something. Some religious group was having a healing deal. And he said, you know, they rolled this guy up there in a wheelchair, and the guy did hocus pocus or whatever he did. And then he gets up and he walks. He can walk. They brought a guy up that's blind. You know, he can't see, and they do something, and all of a sudden he can see. And said, finally, they bring a casket up there, and there's a man in the casket. And they said, anybody that wanted to come look to make sure he's dead, do it. So one of the guys walks up there, and he just pinches the body's nose. And that guy said, quit, quit, quit. He was not dead. But I guarantee you, he's going to jump out of that casket and walk out of there. So these things are not tricks. These things are showing the power of God so that God may be glorified. And you're going to see stuff on TV and there's nothing to it. Look at this one. Luke 22 and verse 50. And one of them spoke the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said, suffer ye thus far. And he touched the ear and healed him. Another writer talks about Peter cutting off Malchus, the high priest's ear. And all Jesus did was touch it, and it was whole again. Now that's the supreme power of our Lord and Savior. Next example, John 11 and 41. And they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I know that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. You remember before this, Lazarus was sick, and Jesus tarried several days before he got there. Lazarus' sister comes to him and says, if you was only here, you could have saved him. And that's when he said these words. Lazarus had been dead 4 days. The sister said, he already stinketh. Now, y'all know what an animal looks like beside the road when it's been hit. After 4 days, it's rotting. But Jesus called Lazarus, come forth. And he did. Now, that's power. Of course, if God can take dirt and blow into it and make a man, he can take a dead body and it can come back to life. That's power. That's the supreme power. One more. In Luke 24 and 5, and as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, and they said unto them, why seek you the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. This is about Jesus. We talked just a little bit ago about Peter cutting off the high priest's ear. Well, they took Jesus, had a mock trial. He was found to be innocent of anything, but yet he was crucified. Before crucifixion, he was beat and flogged. Now, that is not like what we would think of maybe getting a spanking. They take a whip that has sharp instrument in it and beat him. And a lot of people do not even live through that. Flesh is torn. Organs are ripped. And then he was put on the cross and crucified. His side was pierced. And he died. He gave up the ghost. 3 days later, with guards guarding the entry of where he was buried, he's alive. That's impossible. Unless you have the power of God. He showed himself to people. He showed them, said, look at my hands, look at my side. He was alive for several days with his brethren there. This is true power. This is the supreme power. There's nothing like it. It's kind of hard for us to understand. But think about this. Some didn't even believe this when they saw it. They actually saw what happened. They saw the dead come back to life. They didn't believe it. And John 12, 42, nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. I just think it would just nearly be impossible not to believe if you've seen these things. It'd be impossible not to believe that this was the Son of God. And the power that he has, But there's some that did not then because they feared men more, I guess. In John 12 and 47 says, if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I come not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. You know, we have people today that do that. We can read, we can study about Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection, and they don't believe. They think it maybe it's a fairy tale. I don't know, but they don't believe. And I guess that's their privilege. But Christ tells us something. In Matthew 7, 13, he gives us a warning. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leadeth to life, and few there be that find it. We have to be careful. We have to be particular. We have to do the right things, because we can get confused in all the things that's in the world. Be careful. Let's look at the authority that we find that Christ has concerning the church. In Matthew 16 and 18, and I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. If you'll look in Acts 2, you'll see when the church started. Peter preached. There were 3,000 souls was baptized. The Lord added to the church those that needed to be saved, that had done the right things. You know, with their internet, now you can get on the internet and you can type in a religious organization and you'll probably find out that this so-called church started whenever time. The Church of Christ started right here in Acts 2. This is when it started. Romans 16 and 16 is to salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. What do you call his church? The Church of Christ. If it's got another name, it's after somebody else. Be careful. There's a warning. Be specific. Pick the right thing. Colossians 1 and 18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that all things may have, in all things he may have the preeminence. He is in complete charge. He's the head of it. He has written in the book called the Bible exactly what we're supposed to do. All right, let's look at another thing I thought is interesting. The Lord can write your name in the book of life. In Revelations 20 and 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell was cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I can write your name in a book and it means nothing at all. But by reading this, we must have our name in the book of life. We must be found written in the book of life. If not, we're cast in the lake of fire. This is important. Who can do that? Our Lord can do that. We must have our name in that book. That is critical. If you accomplish nothing else in life, you must have your name written in the book of life. Let's go a little further. Revelations 22 and 18. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. Okay, now here's the book I'm talking about. Not the book of life, I'm talking about this book. For I testify unto you, every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. Then verse 19, If any man take away from the words of this book of prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city from the things which are written in this book. So, he has given us his word. He's told us what to do, and he can write our name in the book of life. And he talks about a holy city. I'm going to call that heaven. You know, God has prepared a mansion for us. And you think about the things that he can do, taking dirt and making man, bringing the dead to life. Think of what a mansion he can make. Think how nice that would be. It'd be something we just really cannot even fathom what it looks like. So a question today, will you obey his authority? I think we've proven the power he has and the authority he has, but we have to be able to obey it. Revelation 22 and 14, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates to the city. We have to do some things to get that tree of life, to have our name written in the book of life. So a question that we have now, will you obey his authority? And in Romans 6 and 17, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered you. And being made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. There is a doctrine that we have to obey. And this is set out. It's very simple. And so we're going to ask you, will you do this? Matthew 17 and 5, while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of heaven which was said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This is similar to what we saw earlier, but the word we're looking at this time is to hear him. This is something he's told us that we have to do. Get that up where you can see it. He tells us we must do this. We must hear him. Second thing, Hebrews 11 and 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. He told us to believe. And I think it's pretty easy when we read about all the power that he has and all the things he can do to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Then another, in Luke 13 and 3 and Luke 13 and 5, I tell you nay, except you repent, you should all likewise perish. Now what is repent? Repent is realizing that you have not lived properly, you've done things that is wrong, you have not obeyed God's command and say, nope, I'm not going to do that anymore. I will change. In Matthew 10 and 32, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever therefore shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. I think most of you have seen that done here. Someone comes forward, they want to obey God's commands, and we have them stand up and say, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And you say, yes, or I do. That's not that complicated. That's what he's told us to do, that we have to do to be pleasing in his sight. Mark 16 and 16, he believeth and baptized shall be saved, he that believeth not shall be damned. Just like Jesus was obedient to baptism, we are baptized right here in this water. We have clothes. We have towels. You go down into the water. We say you're baptized in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Ghost. And you come up a new creature. At that time, you are sin free. I'm just going to put, not going to put that. We're going to put saved. You're saved at that time. That's what he's told us we have to do to be obedient to his plan. That is it. And it's been that way ever since Acts 2, when those 3,000 obeyed the gospel. And it's going to be that way forever until the Lord comes again. That's the way it works. I'm going to do one more thing. Revelation 2 and 10 says, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you in prison, that you may be tried. You shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." There's a saying going around in the world today, once saved, always saved. That's not correct. That's an error. This guy right here, I can find him now, the devil. He's going to come after you. And he's going to come after you. And he's going to come after you. He's smarter than you are. He's slyer than you are. He'll lie better than anybody. He will come after you. And he will get you. He'll make you fall again. That's what he does. And he's good at it. And he won't give up. He will not give up. He keeps coming after you. He wants you and he wants you bad. So if you're like I, you fall short. He gets you. He gets you again. There you are. You wasn't faithful. You're falling short. So what happens? In James 5 and 16, it says, "Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." So from time to time, we flub up. And we're back in sin. We have to pray one for another. And that's all it takes. Then those sins are forgiven and you're back in the good graces of God. That's what we have to do to reach the reward he's prepared for us. I'm making a statement here. We believe in God's authority to save. And I'm taking in, not myself, but everybody here, all of my brothers and sisters in Christ, we believe that God has the authority to save. And hopefully I've showed you the proof for that. We believe that. Let's look at this in John 5 and 25. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgments also, because he is the Son of God." God has the supreme power to save us and to execute judgment upon us. He has that power, and we believe that here today, that this is all going to happen. Let's read in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 14. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." This is talking about those, when he talks about those that are asleep, that's the dead in Christ. That's those that have done all of this and lived faithfully and they've died. They are asleep in the Lord. And it's talking about his coming again. Let's start in verse 16. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of an archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." So at the second coming, the Lord is going to descend from heaven with a voice of an archangel and a trump, and the dead's going to rise first. Do you know this has happened before? No, I'm not saying he's came before. The dead has risen from the graves. Remember when we talked about Jesus being crucified, he's on the cross. When he died, In the daylight hours, it became pitch black. The graves were opened, and the dead walked about where he was crucified. So if he can raise the people from the dead, he's going to do it again. The graves are going to be open. The dead go up in Christ, go up first. And if we're alive when he comes again, we're going to go up in the air and we'll be forever with the Lord. He has the power to do that. He's promised he will do that. Ask you a question. What is your answer going to be? In John 5:27, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of God. Marvel not at this. The hour is coming, in the which that all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. And they shall come forth, they that have done good, into the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil, into the resurrection of damnation. What are you going to do? Are you going to do this? Live faithfully so that you will have, so that you'll have the resurrection of life? If you don't, then you get a resurrection of damnation. It's that simple. It's not complicated. So we got one more verse, and I want you to think about this. In John 9:31, now you know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth.